I'm going to have you turn to a passage that I'm not going to be preaching from. I'm just going to be reading, and we'll talk about why we're just going to read it and go on to the passage we will be preaching. So we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 42. Some of you may have been with us when we looked at this particular song as it is. It's considered one of the four or five songs. Some say there are five. Others, four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And remember that Isaiah is almost a picture of the Bible, the first 39 chapters. There's a lot of judgment there. And in the last 27 chapters, like the New Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, those 27 chapters picture very clearly the gospel of Christ. Now, there is Christ, of course, pictured all the way through the Old Testament, just like in Isaiah. We have the prophecy that Christ would be born of a virgin in that first part, other prophecies of Christ. And in the second, we have very brilliant prophecies of Christ in these four songs, five songs possibly, and throughout these last 27 chapters. Well, we read verses 1 through 6, and as I read through these, I will point out some of the phrases that are going to be carried on into the second servant psalm, which is in chapter 49. And so let's read. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, and we'll see this word servant several times in the next song. My elect one, in whom my soul delights, and we'll see God's delight of him in him there. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. In the next psalm, it will mention the fact that he is that covenant. It also will re-mention that he is a light to the Gentiles. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 49, to the next servant song. If you want to know where the next two are, the third one will be in Isaiah 50. Verses 4 through 7, and some take verses around that with that, and then Isaiah 52 at the end, all the way through Isaiah 53 is the fourth servant psalm. Now, as we go through these verses, if you look up the four servant songs of Isaiah on the internet, you'll see places it says it's verses 1 through 6. Then there'll be one that says verses 1 through 7. One says verses 1 through 8, and others say verses 1 through 13. It's because some see other verses here. I look at all these first 13, and you'll see why I include these last verses in the first six. But as we saw in the last servant song, it depicted much of the person of Christ in his work, in the way that he went about that work. When he was coming into a city, he didn't just scream out, "Hey, I'm here, I'm the Son of God." Probably began healing some people and saying some things nobody's ever said before, and the people gathered around him, and he was not the one to be screaming out what he was saying. He was simply declaring glory. And then he was one who, when he saw a bruised reed, he didn't step on it and say, "What, you weak thing, get out of my way." No, he strengthened it, encouraged it, helped it. When he saw someone that's smoking flax, just smoldering a little bit, just a little warmth there, he didn't stomp it out and say, "Why are you not boldly proclaiming me more? Why are you not on fire for me?" He would, as it were, blow his breath upon that and cause that person to grow into a flame for him. So this is much about his character. When we read through these verses, we're going to see his person and his work, his relationship with the Father in his person, and then what he's going to carry out in his work. Now, the beginning of this servant song is going to be a clarion call to the whole world. I mean, we're reading words that were truly given to Jews, right? But if the Jews understood their Old Testament well, they were to be a light to the nations, never to be hidden. They were not to hate the stranger, they were to love the stranger. Yes, they weren't to marry the stranger, but they weren't to hate the stranger, and they took it in the wrong direction and began to think evilly of the Gentiles rather than that they should be bringing the Gentiles to the Lord. So it begins with a clarion call, and then we get to verse 13, you'll see it ends with also a clarion call to the world. So I'm going to read through this so you see the whole of it, then we'll go back through it. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pasture shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither shall heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you today. We have come to worship you. And truly, you're worthy of inexpressible worship, Lord. Lord, let all that is within us praise your holy name and bless you and honor you and glorify you and magnify you and say that you are our salvation. Lord, we bless you for your loving heart that gave your Son, that crucified him and caused him to bear all of our iniquities and all of our sorrows, our guilt, our punishment. We thank you for raising him from the dead, and that he now ever lives to make intercession for us, and he is here with us by his promise that where two or three are gathered together in your name, he is there, and you are there in our midst. Lord, we bless you, and we praise you for this blessing. Lord, we come to you as those who have sinned this week, those who cannot lift up our own heads, but Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who can lift up our heads to you. And we can look to you through him and by him and for him. Heavenly Father, we We do pray for our children that are here and any adults that are without Christ. The Lord, you might draw them to yourself through your word. You would make them to look upon the Lord Jesus, to look upon their sins, and to see that he is the only hope they have for eternity. Father, we ask you to help us to understand your word and to remember it and to live by it. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I hope that it amazes you that these words were spoken over 700 years before Christ came, that in very specific detail, the Lord gave to Isaiah these words that he would fulfill exactly in his son. Now, I come from a land of atheism, and we didn't believe any of that stuff. And I remember when the Lord taught me that this was so, I was just shocked. I mean, God could tell someone 700 years, or David 1,000 years, or Moses more years than that, of things exactly that would come to pass, and they did. And so I worshiped. And so as we read these things, we look to the Lord Jesus. They're all pointing to him. As he said, search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And some of it in our minds more clearly than others. So this is a clarion call, a beacon of light shining into our hearts. So I said the first part of this servant song is talking more about Christ in his person. And after that clarion call, listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, ye peoples from afar. That would be all over the world. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And doesn't this take us earlier in Isaiah when it was said that a virgin shall conceive? Takes us later in the book of Matthew, where in that first chapter he's called Emmanuel, God with us. And he's born of a virgin. Joseph could not imagine this, couldn't believe it, and the angel had to assure him that this was God's will, and he took her to be his wife. And he was to be named Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, and that's what his name means, Jehovah saves. That he is not going to fail. Remember, we read that he's not going to fail or be discouraged. He is going to save all of his people from their sins. And so that is what he did and is doing. And it's from his mother, Mary. And so she's spoken of here. Now, our dear brother John Gill talks about the womb of eternity, that this wasn't just something that God said, well, what are we going to do? I guess I'll have to send my son. Now, before the foundation of the world, he was the Lamb of God slain. Before God ever created earth, he knew he was going to have to send his son, and the son knew that he would have to be willing to go and do this, which he was willing to do. And so he goes on and says further in verse 2, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. This is a two-edged sword. Now, we don't live in a land where we might open carry a gun, but we don't carry swords like this, but they did in this day. And the sword is a very powerful instrument, for good or for bad. For protection. And the Lord Jesus, it says in the book of Revelation that when John saw him, he had a tongue as a sword, the word of God coming from his mouth. And it's a sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces our hearts. The word of God is not the word of man. It is his word, and God uses it to separate our hearts, what is true, what is false, what is his, and what is not his. And whether we are his or not, that word of God can come and say, I am not the Lord's. So he has this sharp two-edged sword. It also tells us in the book of Revelation he's going to use it to judge the earth. And he will judge it in righteousness by his word and by himself. And notice it says, in the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. Do you see the poetry of this? You see the Hebrew poetry, and this all was poetry. It's even written in some of our Bibles as poetry and not as prose or just history. The Hebrew poetry was in thought, in the rhyming of thoughts, not the rhyming of words. You know, the first poem I ever learned was Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar sweet, and so are you. Sounds good and has a good thought. And so we're always trying to rhyme, but the Hebrew poetry does not do that. And so you notice he says, he's made my mouth like a sharp sword. And then later he says, and made me polished shaft. And in between he says, in the shadow of his hand he has hidden me. In his quiver he has hidden me. And so you'll see that. You see it all the way through the Psalms. You watch it. There'll be two lines in Proverbs, two lines, and they're always rhyming as they go through by thoughts. And here is the Lord Jesus. He is this polished shaft. Polished because he's perfection. There is, if you polish a shaft, I guarantee you take a good microscope and you'll see imperfections in that polished shaft, even down to the very tip. It won't be as sharp as it could be. And you look at the Lord Jesus in perfection, the polished shaft that is going to come and pierce the hearts of men and draw them to Christ. Pierce the hearts of men in the judgment day and show that they are not his. So, but you notice he's been hidden. Here the Lord Jesus is born, and you know the very first thing that Herod wants to do? He wants to go worship him? No, he wants to go kill him. That was the very first response of the news of Christ. Let's kill him. And you know that we fell out after that. All the children under 2 years of age in that area were slaughtered. And yet the Lord Jesus was protected. He was hidden. He was taken by his father into Egypt. And when the harm was no longer there, he was taken to the northern part of Israel, into a place where who would want to be from Nazareth? That was across the tracks, but that's where he was raised, hidden in that area and among people that he would minister to, Samaritans. You notice that throughout the scriptures, when he went into his hometown, instead of being received, they wanted to throw him over a cliff and kill him. He goes into Jerusalem where he would die, and he tells them the truth, and they pick up stones to hurl at him, but they're held from that because it wasn't his hour. He was protected. He was hidden all the way through unto the cross. Verse 3, it says, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, the Jews take this verse and they blanket the whole of Isaiah here with that. And they say, well, every time he's talking about a servant, he's talking about Israel. But if you jump over to verse 5, it says, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. Here is an Israel that's going to bring back Israel. Remember, Israel simply means a prince with God. Here is the true, capital I, Israel, forever, the Lord Jesus, who would bring back Jacob, who would bring back Israel. And so our dear Jewish friends that we want to lead to Christ, make sure they read the verses after that, because there is a person who will bring them back, even that person themselves, to the Lord Jesus. You remember, the gospel first went to the Jew and then to the Gentile, and that's what it's speaking of here. And so he is this servant, in whom I will be glorified. Remember, the Lord Jesus had prayed in John 12:28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I've been glorifying myself all the way through your earthly life. I'll be glorifying you at the cross. I will glorify you again after the cross. So this is the Lord Jesus' prayer being fulfilled, and here it is proclaimed in this prophecy, in whom I will be glorified. Verse 4, then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Now, this almost seems like a roadblock. I thought we were going to be triumphant. I thought we were going to go on and conquer the world with the gospel, in a sense, and save God's people. But here is this before us. Well, isn't this what we find in the life of Christ? He comes to his people. He comes to his own, and they receive him not. As a child, I used to think, well, if his own people didn't receive him, why are we going to receive him? That was even God's prophecy, that God would send him to a people and he would by and large be rejected. You remember after his resurrection, how many people were in the upper room? Just 120, about the number that's here. 3 years, and this is all we have to show for it? Now, you understand, we're going to go beyond this in this song, and we go beyond the death of Christ, certainly to the victory of Christ. So when he says, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my word and my work with my God. You remember, it says in Isaiah 55 that his word will go out and perform that which he has sent it. It will not fail. When you share the gospel with someone and they say no, his word is still going out. It is going to perform that which he has purposed it. It will save that individual someday, or be part of that salvation, a seed sown, or in the day of judgment, it will come back to them. Did you not hear these words sent by my servant, little s, and you did not receive them? And so Christ's work is going to be victorious. And so we see this here, and people could say this of him. It looks like for naught. Here you Christians, you're still a minority in the world. And in Christendom, we are a minority that really hold this as the word of God, every word true. But his work is, our work is with the Lord. Verse 5, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. You see, is a recurring motif. He's going to say this again. And in the scriptures, if he says it once, that's enough. But now he's saying it again. Let's remember this. He formed Christ in the womb of Mary. And in eternity, he chose him to be the servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And you notice here, we want him to be glorious in our eyes, but he is glorious in the eyes of the Father. This is his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Remember, when the gospel is preached, it's so that the Father will be glorified. Yes, we want that person to be saved, but God is going to be glorified whether we glorify him or not. He is glorified forever and ever, and let us be a part of that. Let us glorify him in all that we do. We know that it tells us over there in John chapter 15 that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask of it what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so we glorify him by putting this word in our hearts, by praying that word back to him, by living in him and abiding in him, and then he bears the fruit. Now, don't you wish you had never sinned since you become a Christian? I often say that after I give this glowing report of what the Lord has done. I say, I wish I had never sinned since that time. But we've all sinned. And we all need this Savior every day. John Owen says, remind yourself of your conversion every day. You were saved by Jesus Christ. And then we go on and we remember that he is our Lord in everything. And we're to glorify him. And so it is the Lord Jesus certainly is the one who has truly glorified him, and we glorify the Lord in him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he was Christ's strength in all that he did, even to the cross, to bow his head and say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and all that he did to save us from our sins. Verse 6, indeed he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Some think this could be a question. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? It is not. He is that servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, that's where we come into play. If I said, okay, all those of you here are Jews, raise your hand. Where's the hands? Bunch of Gentiles. Okay, we are here. This verse is here for us. He is a light to the Gentiles. Now, there's a very haunting statement. It says there's going to be a time when the time of the Gentiles will cease. It's like God is going to close it off and say, okay, it's over. I'm done with you. Will he save more Jews? We hope so. But he's going to come back, and it'll all be over. And that's a very haunting statement because, well, it isn't today. The word's still going out to Gentiles. I pray he's saving people today in our midst, children that have not yet come to Christ, say, I want to come to Christ because that day is going to be over someday for all the world, but in the life of individuals. How does one not know this is the last time I will ever hear the gospel? Car wrecks happen every day. Sicknesses come over us. And we're gone. We might be playing basketball on a basketball court in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and we're Pete Maravich, And he's playing a pickup game. The next day, he's going to be on Focus of the Family, and he's going to talk about how Jesus saved him. He's already given Larry King a Bible on Larry King Live. He's gone. Now, praise God, he left with Christ. When I heard that, I was in Walmart, and my first thought was, got into drugs as a professional basketball player, and he's going to meet his maker. And I didn't know. I eventually talked to a man at LSU and had lunch with him, and he said, oh, that's all that man could talk about was Jesus. He could dribble the basketball better, but maybe preach the gospel even better. You know, this, we don't know. You don't want to live your last day without Christ. And we've actually sung about it. There's going to be that judgment day, where we will all stand before Christ, and only those in Christ will go away free on that day. Free with the rewards Christ is going to give that he has earned for them. With no judgment, no payment, no remorse for sins that you'll bear forever. There'll be joy in the presence of the Lord that those sins have been washed, cleansed, and in God's mind, forgotten. That's the covenant we'll talk about, the new covenant. There's sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. It's not that God doesn't know them. He's not going to ever bring them up in terms of, well, you remember you did this, that's why. No, he's going to draw us to himself, and we're going to be rejoicing forevermore, washed, righteous in Christ. But there'll be those who will not be there. And if you read Luke chapter 16, it's a good chapter to read over again. There's a man who wished that Abraham would send someone to his brothers and tell them not to come to this place. And he was told, if they don't believe Abraham, if they don't believe the Moses and the Word of God, then I don't believe if one rose from the dead. We are here today to hear the gospel so that we can come to Christ and turn away from our sins. Even if we have a weak faith, even if sin is so attractive to us, it's like we can barely draw away from it. Help, Lord. Save me, Lord. Save me from my hard heart, from my sinful heart, from my forgetful heart, from my hateful heart. Save me from my sins. And you call out to God because you can't save yourself. You can't get better, as we sing in the psalm, and then eventually God will save you. Don't try to get better. Come just as you are, as sinful as you are now. Because if you tarry, your heart is harder. The cement has gotten a little bit drier. And eventually, remember those cities? The disciples went into them, and he said, preach the gospel. And if they receive you, your peace be upon them. If they reject you, knock off the dust off your shoes and go to the next village. He didn't say go back. He didn't say they'll get a second chance. And he said, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. If the works that had been done in you, they'd been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Well, children, we're way past that. And adults who are without Christ here, we're way past that. We've heard about all these miracles he did in Israel. We've heard about his resurrection, about his cross, about his salvation, about the glories of eternity with him, and about the horrors of hell. And if that doesn't make you run to Christ in love and in fear, may God have mercy on you. I pray that you remember these words later if you don't come today, that you will come to him soon. It doesn't have to be in front of me. It has to be before the Lord. You cry out to God and cry out to him, and he promises that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a personal promise from God that he has fulfilled over and over and over again by people in this assembly. Some people don't know when they were converted. And they cry, well, Lord, save me now if I haven't been saved before. I'm sure those people have prayed that prayer. And they've already been converted. But maybe they were converted on that day. And understand this, conversion is that. You may not be walking like you'd like, but you don't like the way you're walking. You want to walk perfectly in Christ if you're born again. That sin that cleaves to you, you want to be done with it and be in his presence. That's how you know you're born again. And you know that you know you're born again because you love Jesus. If you get off the subject of Jesus, you wish you had not. If someone brings you to the subject of Jesus, you don't try to change it. And I know that. I've talked to a lot of people about Jesus, and they find some way to get off the subject. But when I'm with a Christian, we tend to stay on the subject pretty well and go on and walk with him. So, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, as we continue reading here, we're going to see his glories. I won't be able to preach a lot out of this. I'll point out a few things, but let's see what he's going to accomplish. His person and now his work. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors. There's that motif again of his rejection. To the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship. Now we pray this for our president right now. We prayed it for past presidents. I've heard of a ruler over in Africa who proclaimed his nation a Christian nation in this last decade. Glory to God. It's a good place to take a vacation, find that nation. Princes shall also worship because the law of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now these are words that Paul actually quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to hold your place there, let's just read how this flows into the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that's for us today. This is his day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. Quoted from Isaiah 49 as we just read. And then he says, I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. Didn't you hear that in Isaiah 42? I will give you as a covenant to the people. We don't have time to expand this. If the Lord wills, I'll be teaching Sunday school next week. I'm going to expand that particular phrase. I will give you as a covenant to the people. But he is this person. You know, a covenant is God's agreement to save his elect by Jesus Christ. But Christ is this essence of that covenant. He is the one who has come to fulfill it. And as we read over in Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to hold my place there and read in Hebrews chapter 5 this quotation. My verse quotation, there it is. Sorry, it's Hebrews 10. 5 times 2 is 10. Verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In the covenant of redemption, this is what he promised that he would do. He would take this body that was given to him and he would sacrifice it for us. And he fulfilled that covenant. If you read the book of Hebrews over and over again, he's talking about this covenant that Christ fulfilled, a surety of a better covenant, the messenger of the covenant, it's said in Malachi chapter 3. So, I mean, forever and ever, we're going to be looking upon the Lord Jesus with scars in his hands and his feet. He fulfilled it all for me. He obeyed his Father to perfection and died for us. I hope you never get tired of hearing this message. In heaven you will not. It's only the weakness of the flesh. Don't you hate that flesh? And aren't you thankful it will be gone, because we will never cease to be amazed. Never cease to be drawn yet more and more to his loving heart that he showed to us and has shown to us at Calvary and in his resurrection, ever praying for us. So it says that I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. And what did he say to Lazarus? Come forth. He simply spoke. He rose from the grave. He says that to individuals. And if you're saved today, God said that in your heart. Come forth. Wake up. Look at me. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. And we came and showed ourselves to the Lord. And he showed us our sins and showed us his salvation. And now we show ourselves in Christians. Some people say, well, how can I go to church? I'm so sinful. You go to church because you are so sinful, because you need Christ and you need the comfort of other saints who are coming with sins just like you have committed that week, knowing of his forgiveness and encouraging one another. They shall feed along the roads. Now, as we finish this up, you think of Psalm 23. It's almost like, let's roll that out again. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be revealed. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. And of course, this message is gone to all the earth. He's calling people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and from the north and the west in this land of Sinim. If you read commentaries, there's all sorts of thoughts of what this could be. Most say, in summary, lands far to the east, far to the south. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out into singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. What a promise. You were those afflicted by sin, and now he's had mercy upon you. If you've not yet come to Christ, come today and put the question out of the question, and he'll be your Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you that we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to help us to look upon him. Lord, to behold him, to love him and adore him. We thank you for his death upon Calvary for us. We thank you for this privileged time where we can remember him and continue to remember him all our days. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.